Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. So this week, we begin, in a lot of ways, the end of the book of Judges. With that being said, we still have at least 6 sermons left. So it is really just the beginning of the end. But the end is in sight. And so for the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at the life of our last judge in the book of Judges. You have heard of him. His name is Samson. The Samson story is definitely the most famous in the book of Judges. It's filled with tension and intrigue, with some romance and betrayal, some heartbreak, some revenge. It's a pretty good story. And over the years, it's been made into plays and movies, and there's even an opera about this story. And this story, the life of Samson, begins with a birth announcement, a very long birth announcement. And this will be our focus of attention today. We will be looking at the announcement of the birth of Samson in Judges chapter 13. But before we begin, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. You are great and mighty, abounding in steadfast love for us. You are rich in grace and mercy. And today we sing your praises for all that you have done. You sent your Son to redeem a people, and you sent your Spirit to seal those same people. And you've given us your word. Thank you for your word, for giving us all that we need for life and godliness, everything we need that's useful for teaching and reproof and correction. So today I pray you would bring insight and understanding to our minds today, that you would speak to us according to your word, that your Spirit would bring illumination of what you've done. And I pray that you would use this word to conform us to the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we dive into our passage today, I actually wanted to give a real quick lesson on church history, which is, I know, everyone's favorite subject. It's one of mine. In AD 144, so we're talking a long time ago, there lived a man by the name of Marcion of Sinope, and he lived in Rome. And Marcion is a man who's famous for a couple things. One, it's good, I guess. So we have some writings of him, and he was the first person to collect a canon of Scripture together. And so we can see how far back a lot of New Testament Scriptures date. So that's good. But in general, Marcion is a man who's famous for all the wrong reasons. He's known as one of the earliest heretics of the Christian church. Heretic's not a name that we should throw around lightly, so we should ask, what did he do? What did this man do that was so dangerous that his teaching would condemn him to such a title? Well, Marcionism, the heresy that bears the name of Marcion, is a teaching that there is not just one God, but two. He believed there was one God, a good and loving God, a God who sent his Son. His Son was named Jesus Christ, and his Son died to save people. So that's a good God. He said, I like that God. According to Marcion, there's a second God. He's a petty God. He's a vindictive God. He's a mean God filled with wrath and judgment. In fact, Marcion claims the good God had to save us from the bad God. You might wonder, where did he get such a thought? How did Marcion arrive to such a conclusion? Well, he would read whatever portions of the New Testament he liked and he had around, and there was actually a lot. You can find it. So, as a side note, if you're ever arguing with someone like, oh, well, the New Testament was written really late, no. This man who lived in 144 had access to almost the whole New Testament. But he would read the New Testament and think, I like this God. This is a nice God. He loves me so much. Then he would read what he would call the Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, and think, this is a much different God. This God is rather wrathful, filled with vengeance. But from the earliest days of the church, this thought has known to have been wrong, and this belief has been labeled as a heresy. The belief that Marcion proclaimed, that there are two gods, if you believe that, you will find yourself having trouble getting into heaven. There is but one God. Why do I bring this up? We could be tempted to read Judges, and there's a way to read Judges where if we're not careful, it could lead to this type of thinking. The Israelites keep messing up. They keep sinning, and God keeps punishing them. We talked about a few weeks ago in Judges chapter 10, God says, I'm done. I'm not saving you anymore. Why don't you cry out to your false gods for help? So there's a temptation to read Judges and think, this is a wrathful God filled with judgment and punishment. There's not much mercy and love here. But I will head this off at the pass. One, wrath and judgment do not exclude mercy and grace. One God can have all of these and more. Wrath and judgment do not for a second mean that God is not love. In fact, we often know his love more because of his wrath. God is much more three-dimensional than we often would prefer to hear. God can love and still be just. He can show grace and still be a God who is filled with just wrath. But more to the point, and why I brought up Marcion today, as we read Judges, and as we read what we're going to read today, Judges 13, when we look back, we should see the same God. And this is what I mean. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we read the Old Testament, we should see the same grace and mercy that we see in the New Testament. It's also true, though, that as we read forward, God is the same. When we read the New Testament, we can find much of the same wrath and judgment. This is why Marcion's canon is not the same canon we find. He read some of the New Testament books like Jude and Revelation, and we're like, whoa, that doesn't match up with what I believe. But God is the same. And so as we read this first portion of the Samson saga, we will see a story filled with grace. I would argue that it is all grace. God's grace on plentiful display to all who will take the time to look at it. And so that is what we will be doing today. Judges 13:1, a verse we are all very familiar with. This is the last time it will appear in the book of Judges. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Once again, for about the umpteenth million time in the book of Judges, the people are turning their backs on the God who saved them, the God who loved them, the God who has delivered them, the God who set his redeeming love upon them and made them a people. They turn their backs on him once again. We're familiar with this verse. We're also familiar with the flow of Judges. What happens next? God sends an oppressor. So we read in Judges, the people of Israel do evil. Check. The Lord sends an oppressor. Check. In fact, the opposition is rather severe. The Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Then, in all the other passages of Judges, the people cry out. Just to review, our first judge, a man by the name of Othniel, Judges 3:9. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Second judge, Ehud, Judges 3:15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The story of Barak, Judges 4:3. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Gideon, in his passage, Gideon in Judges 6:7, says this, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. Even Jephthah, who we talked about last week, or a few weeks ago now, in his sinful fallen judgeship, even before he came along, you read this in Judges 10:10, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. This is the pattern we've grown accustomed to, and it turns out this is missing from the story of Samson. We move from the people sinning, God sending them into oppression, directly into the birth announcement of Samson. And so we see that by grace, God sent a judge. And this is all of grace. What becomes a beautiful picture in the story of Samson is that God is still faithful to send a judge, even when his people are doing awful, sinful things. And turning their back on him, God will still send a judge. Even when the people are unfaithful, God is still faithful, and he will send one to save and to deliver them. And this is grace. This is all grace. In the story of Samson, we have God stepping in on the scene to save a people who are so lost that they are not even realizing that they either can or should call out to God for help. That is the picture painted in Judges 13. And what joy is this? God will save. Not because there's some magic formula. Not because the people of Israel cleaned up their act before approaching him. Here, before the people even approach God, God sends a deliverer by his grace. And the nature of the delivery is also by the grace of God. Samson, in his story, hits us with another peculiarity, something we haven't seen before. All the other judges, they're announced. And here's this guy, he's the son of this guy, and he's going to be the judge. Right? Othniel was the son of Kenaz, and Gideon was the son of Nun. He was the son of someone, the guy's name was Nun. All of them, they just kind of appear on the scene. In Judges 3:2, we're introduced to two characters who are not the judge, but rather his parents. We have a man by the name of Manoah and his wife, whose name we do not know. But this we do know of them: they are unable to have any kids. Judges 13:2, there was a certain man of Zorah, the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And so, in our second move of grace, in the first two verses, by grace, a child was promised. To read this whole section, Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 2, there was a man of Zorah, the tribe of Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful. Drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." We might overlook this, but what a miracle for these two. And again, this is the grace of God in their lives. Last week, we talked about a man by the name of Abdon. What was he famous for? He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, and they all rode around on donkeys. Instead of God choosing one of this plentiful family to be a judge, instead of God finding someone else, instead, God looks upon Manoah and his wife, two people who have no children, and he promises that they will have a child. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because God is a good God. Because God wanted to. Because God is the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change, and every blessing comes from him. Because he wanted to show to Manoah and to his wife that he is a good God, because he wanted to show to us thousands of years later that he is a good God, because God is good and loving, abounding in steadfast love, because he is strong and able to do things like cause the barren womb to bring forth a child, because God is gracious And this, once again, is God's grace on display. And so thus far, we have God, by his grace, sending a child to a man and woman who up to this point are unable to have one. Not because they're pillars of righteousness, we don't know that. Not because they prayed some awesome prayer and God was moved to act, we don't know that. Instead, this is what we know. God is good all the time. And by his grace, miracles like this can happen. And by God's grace, he sends a deliverer, and the story continues. There's this long and fascinating narrative of the interactions between Manoah's wife and Manoah, and then Manoah's wife and Manoah, and the messenger of the Lord. It's good that we remember who this is. This is the final appearance of the angel of the Lord in the book of Judges. If we remember way back to Judges 2, he appeared there. He called the people to account for their unrighteousness and their unwillingness to follow God's commands. He then appeared to Gideon. He called Gideon to judgeship. And here, the messenger of the Lord appears to proclaim the birth of Samson and to instruct Manoah and his wife in how they are to raise this child. Who is the angel of the Lord? Simply put, he is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Put simply, this is Jesus Christ in the time of before Christ. And the story unfolds like this. In Judges 13, 6 through 7, Manoah's wife comes back and she's like, hey, this guy just appeared and said we were going to have a kid, and it was crazy. And Manoah, who wasn't there, is like, well, I wish I could have been there. And so he prays. In Judges 13, 8, he prays to the Lord and says, may I please see this messenger? Send him again. And so God obliges. Judges 13, starting in verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. This is almost comical how this pans out. The angel comes to Manoah's wife, has a message, and goes away. And she goes to Manoah and is like, I heard this awesome message. And he prays to God, can I hear the message too? God listened. And so he sent the angel to his wife again. And she has to go run off and get him, and then they come back. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, he's going to ask a very profound question. Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded, let her observe. God obliges. He sends the messenger of the Lord, though in a rather comical way. And Manoah says, are you sure you're the same guy? And the angel's like, yes. And he says, well, what am I supposed to do? Interestingly, the angel's response is, everything I already told you. But he repeats it for Manoah's sake. And so Manoah says, well, why don't you come over for dinner? And the angel of the Lord responds to Manoah. And if there's any doubt as to why I believe this is Jesus pre-incarnate, here's some proof for you. Judges 3:16. Upon being asked over for dinner, the angel of the Lord says to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Here's the deal. No angel or no servant of God would ever request a burnt offering. For those are only for God. So for this messenger to expect this and request this, this means that he is divine. And so, in interacting with God, Manoah asks another question. Well, could I just know your name? For final proof that this is God, here's the messenger's response. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The name of the messenger is wonderful. That's how the ESV translates it. If you have the CSB, it's beyond understanding. If you read the old trusty King James Version, it says, my name is secret. This adjective to describe something appears only one other time in all of Scripture, and we've actually read it once already. Psalm 139, verse 6, to refresh our memory just a little bit. This is a psalm of David. In the first five chapters, David recounts all that God has done and tries to wrap his mind around God's sovereign hand over his whole life. That God knows everything about David's life, his when he goes down and when he stands up and his whole path. Before a word is even on David's mouth, God knows it. And David, on reflecting on these things, says this: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Knowledge of what God has done, of who God is, of who God is said to be, is described as wonderful. This is the name of the messenger. He is wonderful. His name is the name that is higher than any other name. A name that is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. His name is wonderful. This is God. And so Manoah and his wife, they oblige. And they bring an offering to the messenger of the Lord. Picking up in verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. When Manoah and his wife realized the miracle that has happened in their very presence, they fall on their faces. Here, I see is the final appearance of the grace of God in this section. For by grace, God was revealed to them. By grace, they were able to see God. They both fall on their faces here, but if we continue, there are two reactions that Manoah and his wife will have, and they are very different. But what's fascinating is they are both correct. In verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah gets what's going on. And as this realization clicks into his mind, he is filled with great fear. Manoah realizes what just happened. We just witnessed God. And while we assume he has a limited knowledge of God based on when he lived and how he grew up, he knows this: no one can see God and live. And so in the mind of Noah, he has a death sentence. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." He looks to his wife. We're dead. We're dead. Here's the truth. He's right. They should be. Exodus 33. This is one of my most beloved stories in all of Scripture. Moses. Moses and Noah, it's Manoah. Moses. Moses is struggling, like I am right now. Moses is struggling with the people of God. And he's struggling because they're doing what they always do, sin. He describes them as a stiff-necked and stubborn people. He's like, I can't do this anymore. So he says, God, in order to get through this, I just need to see you. That'll give me everything I need. If I could just see you. Exodus 33:20. God says, but, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Upon seeing God, Manoah feels fear. And that is a correct response. Upon realizing that God has been revealed to him, fear takes over. We're going to die. But for the grace of God. And this is another correct response. This response is evidenced by Manoah's wife. Manoah looks at his wife, we're dead. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us these things, or now announced such things as these. In my life, often I'm freaking out and I need my wife to speak wisdom and knowledge into my life. Manoah needed that right here. Manoah thinks we're dead. And his wife says, well, wait a second. If we were going to die, God wouldn't have accepted our offering, which he did. This burnt offering that they offer upon the altar, they watched it be consumed, and then they witnessed the angel of the Lord ascending back up into heaven in the fire. That should be a sign that God approved of this offering. And so Manoah's wife looks at that and says, he's not going to kill us. He accepted our offering. And what's more, he would not have shown us all these things. We would not have witnessed this angel of the Lord and him ascending. We wouldn't have witnessed, he's described earlier as the God who does wonderful things. If God was going to kill us, he wouldn't take the time to show us these things. And finally, she stands on the promise, or now announced to us such things as these. She looks to Manoah and says, if he was going to kill us, he wouldn't tell us we're going to have a son. And all of these are by the grace of God. God accepted their offering. Not because they were pure. They aren't Levites. He shouldn't have been offering a sacrifice. God accepted it. Because he's full of grace. God didn't have to show them wonderful things. They could have just known they were going to have a kid. They could have just had a kid. God reveals how he works to them by his grace. And by grace, God let them become parents of a child. An important child. A child who the messenger of the Lord describes as the one who will begin to save Israel. All of this by the grace of God. God's grace continues. Verse 24. The woman bore a son, called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manah Dan between Zorah and Ethetol. God's grace never fails. His grace is good and lasting forever. When God promises, they come true. Though we are unfaithful, God is still faithful. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. When I first was looking at this passage and and just diving into it, there are some connections to Jesus Christ that just begin to leap off the page to us. A child was promised to be born to a woman. Luke chapter 1 and 2 talks about that a lot. There's more details. The one who is spoken to first is the woman, and then the husband finds out. That's how it occurs in the story of Jesus, first to Mary, then to Joseph. The child growing and the Lord blessing the child, like we just read, that's a lot like the story of Jesus. But there's some differences as well. This child here, we are told that they will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. He won't finish. The Philistines will still be a problem all the way up to the time of David and beyond. So he will just begin this process. Jesus, he finished it. We read here that he will save from the Philistines. Jesus conquered sin and death. So where's the connection? Then it dawned on me. By grace, we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace is what saved us. And it's the same grace that existed in the time of Samson. We said at first that it was by grace that a judge was sent. Not to people who were crying out, not to people who were so righteous and so perfect they deserved a judge, but to people who were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We read in the New Testament that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were righteous, for Paul would say, no one is righteous, no, not one. It wasn't when we were perfect. It wasn't when we got our act together that God said, okay, they're now worthy of me sending my son. But when time had come, when the perfect time had come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. And now we, like the Israelites, unworthy. People who don't necessarily even know or think that there's a God we can cry out to, that's whom Jesus was sent to. It's by grace that we are saved. We notice that it was by grace that a child was given to Manoah and his wife. God gives us wonderful and perfect gifts also by grace. I already mentioned the verse, James chapter 1. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. He is the same. And if he is the God who performed miracles in people's lives, who opened barren wombs, he is still the God who performed miracles today by grace. God is good. And we see in this story that it's by grace that God was revealed. In Jesus Christ, Paul would write this. He said, he is the image of the invisible God. That's who we see. Jesus was God. Yet he walked on the earth for 30 years. His divinity thinly veiled by his humanity. Thomas would touch the scars on his hands and in his side. God is revealed through Jesus Christ. And this is all by grace. We get so caught up in stories like this. They're oppressed for 40 years, and with the Samson story, it becomes real easy to get. There's some crazy stuff that's about to happen. He's about to kill thousands of people with a jawbone of a donkey. There's a marriage gone wrong, and then an affair with a bad woman, and then he's thrown into jail, and He has super hair. Like, there's a bunch of stuff that's going to go on in this story. It's easy to miss this, that this is all God's grace. It's all of grace. We serve a good and gracious God who pours out his love upon people who are undeserving, who pours out mercy, who grants forgiveness to people who have no right even asking for it. For God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And he is rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love, and his grace is greater than all our sins. Let's pray. Dear, we thank you for today. A day we can just reflect on your grace. You are so good to us, God. Were we to even try to recount all of the blessings that you have given us, we would be unable to do so. Every moment, every breath is a gift from you. And the greatest gift of all, you sent your Son on our behalf. God, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit, who you give us even this day, empowering us, working in us, conforming us into the image of your Son. I thank you for your grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Help us to be people who proclaim the excellencies of all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.